Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to read this text and give you our title for the message here. It says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. This is Paul's instruction to his spiritual son, Timothy. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let's talk today about this subject. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith. Finish your course. Say, Lord, help me to fight the good fight of faith. Keep the faith. Finish my race or finish my course. And this is what we are going to gain from this text, from the life of the Apostle Paul. Now that he, of course, has lived his life and we have the scripture to talk about what he's done, we can consider where we are on this road of life, this race of life. And he said, first of all, this is what Paul told Timothy. He said, you want to flee the things that don't help. Those are previous verses. Flee the stuff that's petty. But then he said, you want to then pursue these things. Pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Now, see, we're only pursuing those things because we already have them. Now, when he says pursue, he's not saying, I got to find a way to become righteous. Find a way to become godly. Oh, no, you already have these things. We are not pursuing things because we don't have them. We are pursuing them because we have them. It's like this, for example. If we know of a young athlete who is very good, very talented, very much skilled, and we see in this young athlete potential. We see that young man and woman is able to do great things physically and even think their way through their event. So then when they're pursuing their sport, they're not pursuing their sport to learn how to play the sport. They are pursuing what they already have inside of them to excel in the sport. Now, truth be told, if you don't have any ability to run and jump, you can't get it now. Amen. If you don't have it now, you can't get it. So you can't pursue athletic prowess if you don't have it already in your potential. You can be coached, you can be trained, become better, but it has to be in you. You follow me? Yes. So when Paul says pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, you already have these virtues in you. And so by pursuing them, what we're doing, like the athlete, we're exercising ourselves in what we already have. That makes sense?
Yes.
See, in grace is not performance-based, like, okay, I got to do all this stuff to be right with God. No, God's already done in you what needs to be done. We walk these things out to fulfill his purpose in us. Then he says this, verse 12, part of our title, fight the good fight of faith. And lay hold on eternal life. Now, that again, that taken wrongly could make it seem, well, okay, I got to fight this fight of faith so I can be saved in the end, so I can have eternal life when it's over. No. You already have life. And listen, the reason you fight a good fight of faith is because you've already won. The fight is fixed, all right? I'm trying to say. And so that you fight the good fight, that's why it's a good fight, because you know it's going to win. Now listen, you know, if you record your favorite, let's say the Pacers are playing, and you record it on your DVR, And then, you know, you want to watch it later, but somebody tell you the score before you get a chance to watch it, right? And you found out they lost. You don't want to watch that recording if you already know they lost. That's a bad fight, you know what I'm saying? But if you know they won, and won over, they beat the Warriors or something, you know what I'm saying? Then you want to watch that, all of it, even though you know they already won. See, so fight the good fight of faith is not you have to fight to win. No, you fight because you've already won. It's a really big difference in that thinking. Really big difference, because if we're needing to fight to win, what did Jesus die for? So we win. We win no matter what happens. You know, Walt won. Walter won. He didn't lose. He won. We win. So understand the motivation and the mindset we have is not to work ourselves into a better place, but to walk in the blessing and virtue already provided to us. That's our challenge. That's our challenge. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, here's part of why we win and why we fight a good fight of faith and why we won. He says, verse 14, now thanks be to God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, this is one of the reasons why we win. And by the way, the word triumph is what you do after you've won. The triumph is the celebration after the victory. But the Bible says he causes us to always, we always triumph in Christ. That is, you can triumph before the battle begins. You can triumph at the beginning of the course of the race, because you're going to fight a good fight of faith, because you've already won because of Jesus. And so, as this old song says, don't shout later, shout now. Amen. We triumph. We try. We celebrate in Christ, not in us, in Christ. And he makes manifest the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. This is the part where your victory helps others. Please hear this. So important. We're not just fighting a good fight of faith. We're not just winning and doing things a certain way and doing things well just to benefit ourselves. We do these things as a witness to those around us, that cloud of witnesses, people all around us. We're not living this life unto ourselves, but we're salt and we're light. We're a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. That's what Jesus said. And so this is why the fragrance, you know, the fragrance of his knowledge. That is what comes out of us. You know, when you squeeze an orange, fragrance come out of it, you know. When you squeeze anything, you know, these perfumes that are made from all kinds of exotic things. But everything has to be squeezed to get the fragrance out of it. You got to squeeze it. Something got to happen to it. Got to put some heat to it. And so God is squeezing us and getting fragrance out of us. So if you're being, listen, y'all, when you're being squeezed by God through whatever circumstances, and it hurts, man, it hurts, just think this. Well, thank you, Lord, some fragrance is coming out to help somebody, you know. I mean, look for a silver lining. Make a silver lining. Amen. Make one if you have to. But it's truth. This is what God is doing. If we were only considering how things affected us, it would be discouraging. It would be. But we have to consider that part of God's plan is to make you a witness, to make your life a testimony. And as the old saying says, you know, in every test is a testimony. It's pretty cliche and trite, but it's true. And in your mess, there's a message. It's trite, but it's true. And this is what God, this is the fragrance and the knowledge that is spread. He makes manifest. Make manifest means he makes it known. He makes it seen. All right, now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I mean, 2 Timothy chapter 4. All right, it says here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, this is at the end of Paul's life, he says, "For I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not only to me, but to all those, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So Paul said, "I fought a good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith." So that's why I got the title, you know, "Fight the Good Fight, Keep the Faith, Finish Your Race." I changed the sequence somewhat, because I want you to focus at the end, because fighting the good fight and keeping the faith helps you, it will cause you to finish your race, finish your course. And that's very important. Even though we don't think about that sometimes till we get older, but we should always consider that I'm not living for the moment, I'm living for the future. And I'm living not just for myself, but for my children and grandchildren, for the community, for everybody. We're investing our lives so that our lives will make a difference before we leave and when we're gone. We've made a difference. Now, whether you get your name on the street sign or not isn't the issue. What's important is that you made a contribution, many contributions in people's lives that resulted in people being better and being blessed. Amen, somebody? That's what Paul's talking about. And, you know, Paul did that. We have the evidence in Scripture. Now, sometimes you don't want to win for yourself. You know, honestly, there are things that we do, things that I do, I don't even have to do. I mean, there's no real benefit in doing it. I mean, going to Africa really is no benefit to me whatsoever in doing that. I mean, I go to Africa and I'm away from my family and I can't, you know, I'm also in business. I can't do any projects I lose money, lose lots and lots of money. Not doing projects. Well, I push some back and move some around, but some just get lost. So that's fine. It's actually because I'd rather serve God. See, every other thing I do anyway, outside of ministry and loving my family, it's all extra. It's like extra stuff I get to do. Praise God for it. But the plan of my life was that those things would never get in the way of my primary duty. In fact, those things fund the ministry sometimes. So the point is to recognize that sometimes you don't even want to win for yourself. You want to win for two reasons. One, because of those who are watching you. You want people to see what it looks like to do God's will, what it looks like to succeed at doing God's will, even to struggle and still do God's will. That's a win. Amen. Amen. Or to have expectations a mile high, only get like a quarter mile high. That should be seen. Amen. I mean, listen, y'all, if you set a high goal and you don't reach it, you got higher than you were before you started. Amen. So it's always a win if that's your perspective. So secondly, our motivation then, again, firstly is to win because of those who are watching. But also we want to win because in your win or in what you do, then you're going to inspire others to do the same. They're going to say, okay, you know what? I thought about doing that. I didn't think I could until I saw you do it. And that's a powerful witness. It's more powerful than you realize. In fact, it's so powerful, it's so strong, we don't even recognize that people are looking at us. You know, they don't say so, but they just do. You know, there's a term, it's an online term called lurking, you know, a lurker. A person who lurks, like, for example, say social media, Facebook, whatever, a person who lurks is somebody who follows you closely but never lets you know it. They never say, hi, how you doing? I like what you said. God bless you. They just look at you. They're lurking. And every now and then, if it's something really good, really strong, or really bad, you'll hear from them. Because a lurker can't hide out. A lurker just can't hide out forever. A lurker going to just... They're going to spill the beans. You know, you're going to find, oh, you've been watching me? That's all right. I mean, now in real life, forget that social media, people are lurking in your real life. They just look at you every day from a distance. Who is this? Because if you ever said something like, I love God, I'm a Christian, folks like, oh, let's see how you live after you said that. See, I mean, you create a lurker, you know, by stating who you are and what you're going to do and all this, and you got people watching you now. Now, I'm saying this is normal life. Be aware of it and use it for the glory of God. That's why you need to win, not for you, but for them and for God. Because when you win, you serve God's purpose, you inspire somebody else to do the same thing, or you at least challenge them to get out of their complacency and at least make the attempt. Amen. I mean, this is true. I mean, I know it from theory. I know it from experience. So as Paul said, you know, we're a manifest fragrance of God. Now, he said this in 2 Timothy 4. So he said, again, verse 7, I fought a good fight. I finished my race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, it is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me. So then ultimately, you get rewarded by Jesus for what you've done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Some reward, you never ever see recognition for some things you do. You never, nobody ever says or recognizes you for what you've done. But Jesus will. God will. That's a motivation. Because if you live for the motivation of people recognizing you and calling your name and all that, then that's going to be a hard road because everybody won't call your name. And, you know, like sometimes you see in a movie, a common theme in a movie is something being said and somebody's making an announcement, preparing to make an award, and the person who thinks they're going to get it, they get themselves ready to accept the award, you know. They get themselves prepared, and then they don't call their name. So don't live like that, you know. Amen. But I will tell you this, you can get yourself ready for Jesus' reward. Get yourself ready to hear him say, well done. Amen. Good and faithful servant. And the best part is, he'll say this, you've been faithful over a few things. So you get to hear that, whether or not you've done everything you're supposed to do, you'll get to hear it if you've done anything for God faithfully. Amen. Isn't that encouraging? Yeah. These are all factors that motivate us to win, to want to win. Sometimes you do want to win for yourself, but more than that, we want to win because of others. For example, again, this is my sixth trip to Africa. When I say to people I'm going to Africa, some say, man, I want to go with you next time. I say, well, great, you know. I mean, I don't say yes to that. I just say, okay, whatever. But I get that because when I first heard about somebody going, I got excited for them. I thought, I want to go. I want to go too. So I got to go, you know, first time in, I think, 08, I think. And so, but now, in the words of B.B. King, the thrill is gone. The thrill is gone. Ain't no thrill in going. There's joy in going. Joy in going. The thrill got, the shine got knocked off the first time I got up over there. I got over there and stuff wasn't, like the shower was cold and there's a lizard in the wall, you know what I'm saying? So it's like, knocked the shine right off, amen? And riding in the car and bumping along the road and all packed up and jammed up and it's hot and sweaty and musty and fumes everywhere and just... The thrill provides a certain service. It gets you in the door, you know what I'm saying? But only purpose can keep you in the door. Because some folk go once and never go back again. I tell you that. They, I ain't going back over there. I thought something else. So that's why I'm saying if you want to win for yourself, if it's about you, you're not going to last very long in the purposes of God. If everything's about how it makes you feel, what it does for you, you're not going to do very well in the purposes of God. So We serve God because we love God. We're obedient to God and love people. And we love to help other people win. And they do win, too. We help people win. What's most amazing to me is to go over there and to see how godly proud Africans are of African Americans. They're so proud of us. And they see themselves in us. They don't see us as some other people. They say, hey, you know, you're Africans living in America. Y'all got away from here a long time ago. You finally come back to see us. And you feel like you feel that connection. But even that alone could not be motivation to want to go. It has to be deeper than how it makes me feel. But the people look to us and are inspired by us. And so God does so many things at different levels. You know, we go to preach the gospel and souls get saved. That's most important. But what surprised me was just how much our presence inspires the people. And inspired people can do amazing things.
Amen.
They can. Inspired people can do amazing things. So we want the Spirit of God to work in them, but their psychology is important. Their mentality is important. What they see, what they think is important. And so we go over there to do all those things. And again, I didn't expect to have that impact about the inspirational part. All right, now, let me say this. We fight the good fight of faith in Jesus, again, because we've already won. We win. Say, I win.
I win.
Say, I always triumph.
I always triumph.
I watched a documentary last month about 9/11. Every year, 9/11 remembrance. I think last September was the anniversary, wasn't it? Was the anniversary a special anniversary? I don't think so, but it was another year. Remember, it's 2001. No, nothing. No special number date. But the point is this. Now, when I watch documentaries, what I do is I always fast forward past the buildings being struck by the airplanes. I don't need to see that again. I fast forward past that to get to the part where people are saving people, right? And people are giving their lives to save lives, or people are overcoming to rebuild that site. Now, my wife and I visited New York City, I think 3 years ago. We went to the site, now Memorial, 9/11. And of course, you know, if you've been there or you've seen pictures, you know that in the exact spot where the Twin Towers stood, there are two fountains. And the fountains are exact dimensions of the buildings, and the water cascades and goes down into the fountain, and there's names inscribed all around it. And then beside it is the brand new towering, the new World Trade Center. It's just an amazing sight. And so it's like, man, we win. Now, even though we lost a lot of people that day, 3,000 some odd people there and in Washington, D.C., but it's the spirit of America and the spirit of people, and New Yorkers in particular. Oh, we're going to rebuild this. We're going to rebuild on the same spot.
Right.
And not going to forget what happened. See, we're going to fight the good fight. We're going to keep the faith. We're going to finish our race. See, that's the kind of spirit that we have. That if we get hit, we're going to just get up and keep going. We're going to just overcome that thing. We're more than conquerors to him who saved us and loved us. Amen?
Amen.
He always calls us to triumph in Christ. I think about our ancestors as, you know, African Americans here in America, our families, our parents, grandparents. You keep going back generations and look at how they overcame, what they endured, and how they survived. I mean, a lot of which is incomprehensible to me. I mean, I can't even get over the fact. Well, I can, because I lived it. I'll say this one. This is, I mean, you know, when I was in high school, we had to use typewriters for term papers. Now, this young folk. Now, and so you put the first draft in, submit the first draft, and they come back with corrections.
Right.
retype the whole thing. Got to retype the whole thing. You know, 20 more pages. And then, now hopefully, you know, if the mistakes were few, you use some whiteout. You know, just kind of erase, just cover up a few letters. But if it's bad, retype it again. My point is, you know, we lose sight of the sacrifice of life. Our convenience in America and in life, and this is a blessing now, but we kind of lose sight of the price folk had really paid to get things done. Now folks still paying a price now, I'm saying, but but going back, I can't fathom now having to use a typewriter. Now I call myself, I'm going to hang on to a typewriter. I had one, IBM Selectric, a little ball in it, I'm going to hang on to this thing. And just for memory's sake, you know, I'm going to look back on. Like, man, I'm getting rid of that thing, man. It's big and heavy. I'm never going to use it again. I can't sell it. Nobody wants it. I mean, sometimes we get nostalgic. Talk about the good old days. You better think again. The good old days weren't so good after all. I mean, sometimes the people were better. Values were better. But your life wasn't better always. But I think about this a lot. I'm going to close with a video. I'm going to show you a video here in a moment. But I want you to consider this, what Paul said, that his focus at the end of his life, the focus Paul had at the end of his life came about because of the focus he had before the end of his life. See, if we don't consider what God wants now, you don't get to consider it later to make all the changes, right? We have to look at it, use Paul's words, the examples of Paul, people around you. I mean, so don't wait till the end of your life to get it right, because it'd be too late for some things. But yet, if we have foresight, then we can say, you know what, then let me live a life of purpose now so I can say at the end of my life, I fought a good fight, I kept the faith, I finished my race. Now, Walter passed at 51, which is young, much younger than me. And some say, well, he didn't finish. Well, see, that's what you think. But sometimes you don't know a lot. We don't know anything, really, truly. We don't. Because sometimes, you know, we don't know that people's bodies are wired to live a long time. We don't know things. Just for example, you know what I'm saying? But what did you get out of your life? My mom lived 65 years. That's young for some. The point is, through wisdom you learn, it is not length of years that always matter. It's the quality of those years. And if Jesus come like tomorrow, we all get raptured, then all of our lives are too short, quote unquote. You see? So you can't base it on how long you live. Right. Amen. I'm going to live to be 100. Well, Mother Jones will. Praise God. Bless her heart. We might live that long. I might. I don't know. But my focus isn't longevity only. It's quality. It's purpose. It's getting things done. So then we thank God for the promises of Scripture. We thank God for the power of God, for the grace of God, everything God is doing to put us in position to be the kind of people He wants. We have Christ dwelling in our hearts. We've been born again. We have new nature with new creations in Christ. Ephesians says we're God's masterpiece. We're God's masterpiece, he said, created to good works, which He ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. So not only can you live a fruitful life, God's already outlined that life for you. I mean, He's outlined the potential. Now, he doesn't make us live that way. In fact, many come well short of what they really had God had for them. Because God knowing what He wants for you doesn't equate to it happening for you. Because even God gives you a choice. And that choice won't, if you don't choose God's way, you're not going to be condemned and go to hell. But you'll miss out. You'll miss out on what God wanted for you. And so we don't want to do that. You know, Paul made a statement that I am who I am by the grace of God. And Paul said, And God's grace toward me was not in vain, saying that he didn't waste anything on me. God hasn't wasted anything on me. Everything God gave me, I'm going to use it. Before I do that, let me give you two more scriptures. Look at Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. The life that we live is not for ourselves only. Here's how Paul worded this. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. Now, I want you to notice this statement. I'm going to say this to you. Now, don't take it and become legalistic with it. Just understand the theology of it. Okay, here's the statement. It is not your life. You're not living your life. It's not my life. It's not your life. It's the life I'm living for Christ. See, it's actually a difference between my life and the life I live. The life, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. So if I've been crucified, it can't be my life. Because that person is dead. That person is gone. He says, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's a subtle but a very important distinction. Because if we're talking about my life, you're talking about my life, my life, my life, your life. Well, when did you die? Because if it's your life, it is not God's life. It can't be both. It can't be God's life and your life. It's one or the other. So Paul said, I've been crucified. It is no longer I who live. Now, let it sink in. Let it sink in. We're new creations in Christ, right? If I'm a new creation in Christ, the new creation is what's living in me now. It's the new creation. That's the life I'm living. Y'all got that? Okay. And that would change how you look at everything. I mean, that truth would change how you look at everything in your life. Now, you can still say it's your life, you know, but the understanding is that's just the way we say it, my life. What you really mean is it's the life I'm living that God gave me to live, and I'm accountable to him for that life. Amen. All right. Now, that said, now look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, verse 9, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, if he has opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Amen. Don't grow weary in doing well. That's the obvious tendency and temptation is become tired and weary. But that's only because if we lose sight of the life we're living. Your life can't handle but so much. Your life won't withstand but so much pressure. But the life you're living in Christ can handle, can do all things. Amen. All things in Christ. Now, this video I'm going to show you, actually produced a video for Walter Smith, back in February. I showed it back in February, I think once. And now looking back on it, you know, the video was done for Black History Month in February, and it's entitled We Shall Overcome. And I thought about that fits the message today because this is what our ancestors did. They overcame. That many of them, they fought the good fight of faith, they kept the faith, they finished their course. So when I watch the video on the big screen behind me, and just, you know, also thank God for Walt's memory. You know, Walt was the person who wrote, George Tyler wrote the song and Walt arranged it. They worked together, collaboration. I'm not sure who did exactly what. All right, let's watch this.
We shall overcome.
We shall overcome.
We shall overcome.
Deep in my heart, I do believe
we shall overcome.